welcome, early risers. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. And I want to welcome those of you who are online as well. Hey, you know, last weekend we started a brand new series called Always Confident. And in this series, we're looking at the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. We're going to continue that. And last weekend, just to sort of recap, we looked quite a bit at Jacob's very dysfunctional family of origin. And we found out that both of Jacob's parents showed favoritism. Jacob's dad showed favoritism to Jacob's brother Esau, and Jacob's mom showed favoritism to him. There was all kinds of unresolved conflict, all kinds of jealousy in that family, and Jacob ends up with a hole in his heart. Now, this weekend, Jacob is going to go looking for love. Where can Jacob find love that's going to be able to fill that hole in his heart? And some of you who know this story, you know that Jacob ends up with four women, two wives, and two mistresses. By the way, just not a great way to go about it, you guys out there, all right? Two wives, two mistresses, and he marries Rachel and Rachel's sister, Leah, and then he also is involved with both of their maids. They become his mistresses, Bilhah and Zilpah. And so, as you can imagine, it was this huge, huge mess. Now, in this series, we're looking at the phrase the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul basically said, we want to always be confident, always confident. So we're looking at how can we always live an authentic, confident life in this world. Now, one of the things you need to know is that almost everybody, by the time they reach adulthood, much like Jacob, is carrying around lots of emotional and spiritual baggage inside of them. Things like, I'm hurt because I wasn't the favorite. Or, I can't express emotion because there was too much distance in my family. Or, I don't know how to do conflict resolution because we avoided conflict in my family. Or, I have trouble with authority figures. Or, I have a hole in my heart that never got filled. We all have all of this baggage inside of us. And what oftentimes happens is that a lot of people get the idea, okay, I know how to fill this hole in my heart. I'll get married, and that will fix my problem. I'll find this person who's going to make me feel so good that they will fill this hole in my heart. I'll leave all my baggage behind, and everything will be great. And so they end up getting married, and it works for like 3 days. And then I find out that marriage doesn't resolve my problems. Marriage reveals my problems. So where do we look for love? Well, in this story, Jacob ends up running away from home. And he has this vision from God. And God tells him that he is going to always be with him, which is an amazing thing. And yet, that does not bring Jacob into full maturity. So, when Jacob runs away from home, he goes to where his uncle Laban lives. And he sees a well. And at this well, there's a flock of sheep that belong to Laban, and these sheep are being tended by Laban's daughter, Rachel, who obviously is the cousin to Jacob. Now, this is very interesting, and I believe very germane to this story. In the Bible, every shepherd listed is always a man. It's a man's occupation in the ancient world. For example, Abraham was a shepherd, David, as a boy, was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Everybody in the Bible was a shepherd. That was a shepherd, was a man, except Rachel. Now, Rachel's dad, Laban, has a lot of servants, and so Rachel doesn't have to be a shepherd. This is what she chose. And as we're going to find out in this story, Rachel is a pretty formidable character. And here's how Jacob and Rachel met. Genesis 29, starting in verse 9. Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. And because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and watered his uncle's flock. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and he wept aloud. Now, this is a very unusual dating approach. Those of you who happen to be dating, I don't recommend this kiss her and then begin weeping approach to dating. I mean, you can try it. It worked out for Jacob, but I don't necessarily recommend it. But, you know, Jacob is a long way from home. He's feeling very vulnerable. And remember last week when we talked about the fact that God wants all of us to have a lot of authority in life because we're made in his image, but God also wants us to be filled with vulnerability. So Jacob is very vulnerable. Maybe Jacob is thinking something like, this is the woman who's going to fill the hole in my heart. And so he starts weeping. So Rachel takes Jacob home to meet her dad, Laban. And Laban actually is in the Bible earlier than Genesis 29, where we are right now. He actually shows up in Genesis chapter 24. Jacob's grandfather, a guy by the name of Abraham, you might have heard of, sent his servant to this same spot, this same exact well, to find a wife for Jacob's dad, Isaac. And in an answer to prayer, Abraham's servant finds a young woman there at the well by the name of Rebekah. So Abraham's servant gives Rebekah an extremely expensive gold nose ring and a gold bracelet. This is what the text says, Genesis 24, starting in verse 29. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban who ran out to meet the man at the spring. This is talking about Abraham's servant who had given Rebekah these expensive gifts. He had seen the expensive gifts, the nose ring and the bracelets, on his sister's wrists, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man had said. So Laban rushed out to the spring where the man was still standing beside his camels. Laban said to him, come and stay with us, you who are blessed by the Lord. Why are you standing here outside the town when I have a room all ready for you and a place prepared for the camels? So when Laban sees all this bling that Abraham's servant gives his sister, all of a sudden Laban is very interested in what's going on. So can you imagine a culture where men would put financial success above the well-being of their own family? I mean, can you imagine? How twisted is that, right? See, it turns out that tricky, greedy little Jacob has a tricky, greedy little uncle named Laban. And now, a whole generation later, Rebekah's son, Jacob, comes to this same well, and he sees a girl, Laban's daughter. But Jacob had run away from home. Jacob doesn't have any money, doesn't have any bling. He's not putting any gold bracelets or gold nose rings on Rachel. And so Laban isn't nearly excited this time as he was before, years before. So what happens is Laban invites Jacob to come to his home and work for him for free for a month. And at the end of that time, Laban tells Jacob that as long as Jacob is going to stick around and work for him, he should probably get paid. And so they negotiate Jacob's salary. And Laban asks Jacob, "What do you want?" And here's what happens. Verse 16 of Genesis 29. Now Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel was a hot babe. She had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. And since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, Laban, "I'll work for you for 7 years if you will give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." And by the way, 7 years worth of wages would be the equivalent back then of way more than what someone would pay in a dowry for a wife. So the idea here in the text is that Jacob is just crazy in love with Rachel, and he's willing to do whatever he needs to do in order to marry her. Story goes on. "Agreed," Laban replied. "I'd rather give her to you than anyone else. Stay and work with me." So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. So for 7 years, Jacob dreams about Rachel. He thinks about Rachel. He gazes at Rachel. Rachel is all he wants. And so those 7 years go by like nothing. And at the end of those 7 years, Jacob goes to Laban and demands he give him his wife, Rachel. So there's a big party. And apparently, as you're going to find out, there was a whole lot of drinking. And here's what happens. Finally, the time came for Jacob to marry Rachel. "I have fulfilled my agreement," Jacob said to Laban. "Now give me my wife so I can marry her." So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob, and he slept with her. Like I said, there was a whole lot of drinking going on. Otherwise, how in the world could that happen? Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. "What have you done to me?" Jacob raged at Laban. "I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me?" Now, you have to love this. Jacob has been a deceiver ever since he was in the womb. That's what the name Jacob means. It means deceiver, a grabber of the heel. We talked about that last weekend. Remember, Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright, and he deceived his father Isaac. And now he says, "Frankly, Uncle Laban, I can't believe that you're so deceitful to me." Story goes on. "It's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn," Laban replied. "But wait until the bridal week is over, and then we'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me." So you have to understand the irony going on here. This is a big part of the story. What we saw last weekend was that Jacob was an incredible trickster, a deceiver. He deceived his father Isaac into thinking that he was really his brother Esau. And this weekend, there's another trickster, another deceiver, but his name is Laban. And he deceives Jacob into thinking that the older child, Leah, is actually the younger child, Rachel. In other words, the con man is getting out conned. That's what's going on. But when you actually look deeper into this story, there's also actually an incredible amount of grace going on here. And Jacob, by God's grace, is beginning to learn one of the most important laws in the kingdom of God. It's a law that every follower of Jesus needs to understand very deeply. Paul talked about it in Galatians 6, 7 and 9, where he said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also," what? "Reap. For whoever sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but whoever sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And then he says in verse 9, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time," that's the important part, "in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary." Jacob is beginning to learn that what you sow in life, one day you're going to reap. And Jacob is also beginning to learn that there's actually another character in this story. And that character is God. And he's beginning to learn that God actually loves him. But love does not always shield you from pain. Have you figured that out yet? Love does not always shield you from pain. God loves each and every one of us deeply. And yet, oftentimes, we have to go through pain in life in order for God to allow us to become the mature followers of Jesus that he wants us to become. So God is in this story here, behind the scenes, and he's in Jacob's life. And you know what? God is also in your story. And he's also in my story. Story goes on. Verse 30. "So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years." Now, I want you to think about Leah for a moment. Just like Jacob grew up not being Esau. Remember we talked last weekend. That was Jacob's identity. I'm not Esau. I'm not the strong one. I'm not the hunter. I'm not my dad's favorite. I'm not Esau. Well, Leah's identity was, "I'm not Rachel." See, Rachel was the pretty one. When people went around looking for hot babes back then, they went looking for Rachel. Nobody was looking at Leah's dating profile. So, women, imagine growing up in a culture where your worth as a woman is defined by your physical appearance and your body type, and the shape of your face, and your skin, and your race, and your age. Can you imagine a culture like that? It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? You know, several summers ago, my wife, her name is Thora, Thora and I were doing a pastor's conference in Virginia Beach. And so we went a couple of days early, we took our kids. They were much younger at that time. And so the day the conference was going to start, that night, my kids and I, we went out body surfing. And I caught one of those waves, body surfing, that just slammed me into the sand and really, really hurt me. Not only hurt my body, but I went face first into some pretty coarse sand, and it really scraped up my whole face, made me look really sort of gross, more gross than I normally look. And that night, I'm going to have to meet all these pastors, most of them that I've never met. And so I was pretty self-conscious about it. And so when I would meet these people that night, I'd usually say something about, you know, body surfing, my face doesn't usually look like this, but, you know, all that. And one of the things I kept hearing them say back to me was this: "You don't look so bad. You don't look so bad." And after being greeted that way for a while, it made me even more self-conscious. In fact, try that this week. Try greeting people and saying to them, you don't look so bad. In fact, turn to the person next to you right now and practice that. Say to them, you don't look so bad. Now turn back the other way and say it back to them. You don't look so bad either. You get a little self-conscious. Well, in this story, Rachel's the one that all the boys wanted to talk to. And all Leah got was, you don't look so bad. Now, on top of that, imagine a culture where getting married and having children is the only dream that a girl was raised to know. Where do you find confidence in life when you're Leah and you're raised in that kind of a culture? And then imagine in that world having a father who believes that the only way he can marry you off is to fool your sister's fiance into sleeping with you when he doesn't know about it. That was Leah. Look back at verse 25. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. Can you imagine the pain behind those words? Jacob is thinking that he's getting Rachel. He's been longing for Rachel for 7 years. He loves her. But when he wakes up in the morning, it's Leah. Now, I'm sure Leah was wondering, while she's lying in bed, before Jacob wakes up, what will Jacob say to me when he realizes it's me? She's probably hoping, maybe he'll be kind to me. Maybe he'll be tender. Maybe he'll understand the pain of a broken heart and a gaping wound. But Jacob doesn't. Jacob's love for Rachel was much, much greater than his love for Leah. And then, for the first time, the main character in this story comes forward. Look at verse 31. When the Lord saw, if you're taking notes, underline those four words. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. Do you understand what this is saying? Rachel didn't see this. Laban didn't see this. Jacob didn't see this. But God saw. And God cares. And God acted. See, Leah's identity is, I'm not Rachel. I'm not the pretty one. I'm the one who Jacob doesn't love. That's Leah's identity. And God sees all of that. And God says, I'm going to do something for unloved, overlooked Leah. And so Leah begins to have children. And here's where the story becomes incredibly poignant. In fact, people have written about the fact that this happens in our day all the time. Oftentimes, women yearning to be loved by their husband and not knowing how to make that happen end up having children in order to get their husband to love them. Unfortunately, some of you know the pain of that. The pain of trying to get someone to love you. Look what happens next. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, the Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. I mean, how painful is that, right? Leah thinks, Surely Jacob's eyes are going to light up now when he sees me like they light up when he sees Rachel. Now that I've given him a son, surely he's going to love me. She's thinking this baby is going to fix our relationship. But it doesn't. Verse 33. She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, "The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son." Verse 34. Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. She named him Levi, for she said, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since the Lord has given him three sons." I mean, all these names, all these stories of an ache to be loved. But it doesn't happen. Verse 35, once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." And then she stopped having children. So with this fourth child, Leah finally stops this heartbreaking plan that she has of trying to have children in order to get her husband to love her. In fact, maybe she gave up hoping that Jacob ever would. So she says, "This time I will praise the Lord." Now I want to pause here just for a moment. And I want to say to any of you, either online or in this room, who feel like you're not loved the way that you hoped you would be, or maybe you feel like you're not healed, or you feel like you're not pretty, or you're not smart, or you're not successful, or maybe you just feel very alone. What I want to say to you is that the Lord sees, and the Lord cares, and the Lord loves. He does. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to make it any easier. But as your pastor, I want to know, it is the truth. The Lord sees, and the Lord cares, and the Lord loves. Story goes on in chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she wasn't having any children for Jacob, she became jealous of her sister Leah. And she pleaded with Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Now that's a reasonable request, right? And remember, Rachel is the favorite wife. She's the number one wife. And then what happens is that Leah and Rachel go on to start engaging in what one Old Testament scholar calls baby wars. It's about which one of them can have more children. So they not only try to each have children with Jacob, they also start allowing Jacob to sleep with their prospective maids, Zilpah and Bilhah, as well as themselves, in order to win the baby wars. And let me tell you how absurd this gets. I wouldn't tell you about this, but it's in the Bible. This is actually in the Bible. A few years later, Leah's firstborn son, Reuben, he finds some mandrakes. Mandrakes are kind of like little small fruit, kind of like apples. And he gives them to his mom, Leah. Rachel sees the mandrakes and says to Leah, "Let me have some of those mandrakes." But Leah says to her, "Isn't it enough that you already took my husband? Now you want to take my mandrakes too?" So Rachel says, "Okay, Jacob can sleep with you tonight for your mandrakes." Now, in the ancient world, mandrakes were thought of as kind of an aphrodisiac. They were thought of as a stimulant to maybe, you know, help somebody conceive. They were kind of like oysters or green M&Ms or whatever. And mandrakes came with a little warning next to them that said this: if mandrake effects last longer than 4 hours, contact your physician. So, when Jacob came home that night, Leah meets him at the door and says, "You need to sleep with me tonight. I bought you with my son's mandrakes. I've hired you." So Jacob sleeps with Leah, And guess what? Leah becomes pregnant again and bears him a fifth son. I mean, really? This is actually in the Bible? I don't care how dysfunctional your family is. Theirs is worse. And you know what? These are the people who became the patriarchs of our faith. Do you realize that? They're the patriarchs of our faith. From Rachel and Leah's baby wars is where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you realize that? That's where we get Levi and Judah and Issachar and Reuben and Simeon and all of them. That's where our faith comes from. Aren't you feeling a little bit better about yourself right now? This is certainly not the story we expected, is it? I mean, in our day, love stories go like this. Boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl back. That's how they go. This story goes like this. Boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl back, but it's her sister. Boy gets first girl, but second girl's devastated. Boy gets first girl's maid. Boy gets second girl's maid. And everybody gets mad, and they all squabble forever after. That's this story. See, this is not a story about the character development of any of these people. This is not about Jacob becoming more mature, or Rachel, or Leah, or any of them. But this is actually a story about grace. See, it's a story about a God who looks at a wounded, frightened, deceitful, runaway boy by the name of Jacob. And God says to him, I will be with you. And I will watch over you, Jacob. Even though you haven't done anything to deserve it, it's just because of my grace. That's what this story's about. And this is also a story about a God who looks at a little girl who feels very homely, very unattractive, and whose sister taunted her, and whose father humiliated her, and whose husband who didn't want her. And yet the Lord saw that she wasn't loved. And he moved on her behalf just by grace. And maybe after reading this story today, God may use it in our lives to prompt us. You know, maybe this week you might meet someone. And the Holy Spirit might whisper to you something like, this person is a Leah. They've really been wounded. And I want you to show extra love to them. I want you to show extra care for them because they've been wounded. Or maybe God will point out to you and whisper to you, you know, this person is a Jacob. And he's deceitful and he's a runaway. All of that. But it's because he has a hole in his heart. And I want you to be my vehicle to fill that hole in his heart. You know, God might do that. Be open to that. But what I really want all of us to get out of this is that God always wants us to bring our most honest, most real, most wounded, most broken self to him. That's what God wants. Because the fact is, all of us have things in our past that have made us less than confident in life. We all have things that have happened that have made us feel less than confident. You know, I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe you got rejected by a particular person at a particular time. Maybe you got dumped by that guy or that girl. Most everybody does. Maybe you got turned down for that dream job that you wanted. You know, maybe you slept in the wrong bed. Or maybe you've slept in a lot of wrong beds. And now you have no self-respect. Maybe you carry a secret inside of you that nobody else knows. Nobody else knows. You know, maybe you're jealous all the time, angry all the time. Or maybe you just feel so alone. You feel very afraid. See, here is the only grounds for confidence. And it's the truth. You are known by God. You are known by God. And this week, I want you to bring your real self to the real God. I want you to open up that secret chamber in your heart. That stuff that maybe nobody else in the world knows about. That stuff that is so painful for you to even think about. And bring it to God. And tell God about all that stuff. And then let him love you. And let him heal you. But bring all that stuff out into the light with God. You know why? Because when you bring stuff out into the light, that is when healing begins to happen. That's what I want you to do this week. And we're going to take just a few minutes right now to bring our real self to the real God. Would you pray with me? Bow your head in prayer for a moment. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence. And I pray that your presence would increase right now. And you would help us to bring our real self to the real God. The fear, the loneliness, the feelings of not measuring up. Come, Holy Spirit. Touch each person in the way that they need to be touched. Some of you have something specific that you need to bring to God right now, just in your heart, between you and him. Do that right now. Some of you have been really going through a lot of pain recently. Physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain. I don't want to speak the truth to you that God sees and God cares and God loves. Psalm 31:7 says the Lord sees the anguish of my soul, and he cares. He cares. Bring your anguish to God right now. Ask God to move on your behalf. You know, maybe there's something going on in your life right now that you'd like somebody to pray for you about before you go. We always pray for people here at the Vineyard. We believe God heals. We believe God delivers. God does all kinds of things. And one of the best things we can do is receive prayer when we're going through some sort of difficulty. And so we're going to have a ministry team up here at the front when I dismiss the service in just a moment. And if you want to stick around and come to the front, we would love to pray for you, whatever it is. May not have anything to do with the message, but whatever it is, if you have a prayer request, please receive prayer today. If you're online and you'd like to receive prayer, just click the prayer button. Would the ministry team make your way to the front? Let's all stand. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Lord, I pray for all my friends as they go now, God. I pray your blessing on each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. Be friendly. God bless you. We'll see you soon.